We're going to talk about the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation tonight. And there are, to be perfectly honest, a lot of things that I'm not sure that I can wrap my head around in the 20th chapter. For the most part, I do have what I think is a coherent way of explaining Revelation 20 within the context of the way that I view the entire book of Revelation, and within the context of the way that we've talked about God's judgment and how that judgment was going to be exercised. So as we go through this chapter, I want you to remember two things. Number one, this is just kind of the coherent way that I explain all of these things. There are a lot of other people that I respect a great deal that don't agree with my understanding. They have a different understanding, and I disagree with their understanding. I think it's important that every person reads the biblical information carefully, studies it carefully, and then tries to develop an understanding. That's not to say that you develop a lifestyle and then you go look for some way to explain your lifestyle in the biblical information. But every person does need to understand on their own. Now, the second point that I want you to realize is that this is in many ways a difficult chapter. In my mind, it's one of the hardest chapters to sort of wrap my head around. So we're going to begin in Revelation 20 at verse 1. And there are a couple of things you have to remember about the way that John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote it, he says in Revelation 1, if you look at verses 1 through 6, he wrote it in signs that signified something. Revelation 1, this is the way he says it, unto the angel, we get to Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Now, he saw signs, so that's what he's bearing record of. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then he gives greetings to the seven churches that are in Asia. It's important to remember that he's writing it in signs, or he's drawing word pictures. And he did this not to confuse people. For many years, I heard people say that the book of Revelation was written the way that it was so that the Romans wouldn't be able to understand it. It was written the way it was to confuse people, or to obfuscate the real message. I don't think that's true. I think John was using these word pictures because he had a lot of information to communicate, and he needed to do it in as few words as possible. And I like to think of the book of Revelation as being kind of like a political cartoon. political cartoons do that. It's an effort to share a lot of information in a really short space to make a point without going on and on and on and on. So you get political cartoons that appear in the newspaper, and in just that one or that one short little ditty, the writer can convey a lot of information. Now, here's the problem. Well, let me see if I can illustrate the problem. We all know what that political cartoon is about, right? We see on the television the 2020 election. We see red states and blue states. Anybody confused about red and blue? The red states are Republicans. The blue states are Democrats. And there's Uncle Sam sitting on the couch with Lady Liberty. And they're worried because the state, because the nation is so divided right now. So that there's a lot in that little drawing, and it's all familiar to us. So if I talk about Uncle Sam, I don't have to do anything more than just say Uncle Sam, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Here's another political cartoon. Is anybody confused that Uncle Sam is talking to a donkey and an elephant? Oh, we understand that just right off the bat. Everybody knows donkey, that's the Democrats. The elephant, that's the Republicans. Uncle Sam's right there in the middle. And there's a lot in that political cartoon about feigned loyalty and real loyalty, and all of those things are tied up in this political cartoon. But the reason that it works is because I look at that cartoon and I know who the elephant and Uncle Sam and the donkey are. Well, here's another one. Did everybody get that political cartoon? This is a political cartoon that was drawn immediately following the American Revolution. Now, this one, it happens to be in the possession of the Colonial Williamsburg Museum. Do everybody know who the lion is?
Britain.
I'm sorry?
Britain? England?
Yeah. Good. Did you know that, or were you guessing?
Well, they have a symbol of the lion, so I assumed that was what their symbol was.
Right. But this one's not very familiar. Everybody know who the snake is?
Is that the 13 states don't tread on me flag?
I'm sorry, Carol. You're a little bit garbled. I'm having trouble understanding you.
Is that the 13 state flag of don't tread on me?
Another good thought. And it happens that if you read the caption down below, I think you're right. The snake is the United States. Okay. But you see how hard it is to figure out this political cartoon because it's from a different time. And we're not familiar with those images like we were with this image. Now, I don't have to spend any time explaining that. This one, yeah, in order to kind of get the political cartoon, I have to, in essence, read this part that's down at the bottom. Here's what it says. The British lion engaging four powers. Behold, the Dutch and the Spanish curs, that's dogs, okay, the perfidious Gallus in his spurs, and that, of course, is France, depicted in the rooster, the rattlesnake with his head upright, and that's America, don't tread on me. The British lion joined to fight. He scorns the bark, the hiss, the crow, that he's a lion, soon they'll know. So there's this little poem that goes with it. At the conclusion of the American Revolution, the nations in Europe struggled to extend their influence in the world. Same thing happened at the end of World War II, where you had the Russians, the Americans, and the English, and the French all trying to grab land and influence at the end of World War II. Well, that's what happened at the end of the American Revolution, or during the American Revolution. Now, if I lived back then, and if I was familiar with these images, that cartoon would be just as easy to understand as that cartoon. The problem is, I'm just not familiar with these images. So this cartoon, it turns out, is really hard for me to understand. And I think that's some of what happens in the book of Revelation. I'm not Jewish, so I haven't spent my entire life listening to the Old Testament. And a lot of these images are picked up and brought over from the Old Testament. So because I haven't been spending my life listening to these word pictures, when I read the word picture, I'm thinking, what on earth is that? And I can come up with some really fanciful, goofy notions, mostly because I'm just not familiar with the word pictures. So it's a different culture, and it's a different time. You know, I have read Josephus, but reading Josephus is a lot different than living through what Josephus describes, the Jewish wars. It's like trying to explain to somebody what it was like to go through the London Blitz. If you weren't there, you're just going to have a really hard time understanding that. So that's the first thing to remember. It was written in signs, not to confuse, but to communicate a lot of information clearly in a few words. The book of Revelation is, in my view, this is the way that I see it, it's a warning to the Christians who were living at that time, not to give up, but to continue to overcome with Jesus. And if you haven't lived through that kind of persecution, I think you have a hard time, I do, understanding what it's like to live through that persecution. It's written to assure those who did not compromise their faith and who kept trusting in God that he keeps his promises. So it's signs. Don't give up. God keeps his promises And the last thing is, whether it's Jews or Roman power that's exercised through emperors, they are going to be defeated. Remember, there had been this prophecy given back in Daniel that in the days of those kings, God would set up an empire that would crush all of the empires that had kingdoms that had gone before. It's if you lived during the Roman Empire, they are so powerful that it's almost inconceivable that anything can crush them. The Babylonians thought that. The Greeks thought that. The Romans thought that. And the third enemy that's going to be defeated is Satan. Because really, Satan is the unseen hand behind all of these other kingdoms. The Jews, the Romans, Satan, all of God's enemies are going to be destroyed. So that kind of explains in a few words how I view the entirety of the book of Revelation. So let's go through verses 1-6. And this is from the American Standard Translation. John says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut it, sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little time. I saw thrones. They sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshiped not the beast, neither his image, nor received the mark on their forehead upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what is this 1,000 years all about? Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and he's not going to be able to deceive the nations anymore. But then he'll be loosed for a little time. So let me tell you how I understand this. And remember, this is my personal understanding. This is how I come up with a coherent view of the entire book of Revelation. Satan is bound. And what that means is he can't deceive anymore when Jesus makes his sacrifice for sin. That's what bound Satan. When Jesus makes his sacrifice for sin. Let's look at a couple of other important passages that talk a little bit about this binding of Satan. We're going to start in Matthew, the 12th chapter. And beginning in Matthew 12 at verse 22, this is what happens. Then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one who is possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. All the people were amazed, and they said, is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus knew their thoughts. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And in essence, they were saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. That would have been a house divided. Jesus, by Satan's power, casting out Satan's minions. And Jesus says, that has to be the sign. Not that I'm working with Satan, but that I'm working against Satan. So it's kind of like, come on. Now he continues. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? That's the second point that he makes. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house? Now, I said that it was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that bound the strong man. Now remember, God doesn't think of things in a timeline the way we do. When Jesus says, I bound the strong man, and I bound him, I think, when I died on the cross, of course he hasn't died yet, but that's okay because Jesus can talk about what he's going to do as if he's already done it. Second point. And the second point comes from Romans 3 at verse 23. And again, this is a bit of a different understanding than I have heard from a lot of folks that I respect a great deal. So take it with a grain of salt. Romans 3, beginning at verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that's God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that's God's righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. David, King David, had killed Uriah. Well, he hadn't killed him personally, but he'd had him killed. It was the same thing. But David is forgiven for murder without an adequate sacrifice. Hebrews 10 at verse 4 says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It's just not sufficient. And David, as well as everybody else looking at the situation, knows that that's the case. You killed Uriah and you say, I'm going to be forgiven because I sacrificed a bull. That makes the bull the equivalent of Uriah. That's silliness. David knows that he doesn't have a sacrifice that's worthy of his forgiveness. So Satan can deceive David, telling him, you can't have forgiveness. And the reason he can deceive David is because David doesn't know about Jesus dying. All David knows is that there's a promise that that was going to happen, but he's not seen it. And he's not like God. He can't look into the future and be absolutely certain that it's going to happen. So Satan can deceive David into thinking that he can't have forgiveness because all David has sacrificed is a bull. And that, and Satan says, that's not enough, David. You know it's not enough. You killed Uriah. Now, God can give him forgiveness based on Jesus' sacrifice, but that's because God knows the future with such certainty that to God, the future is the past. So God can say, I'll forgive you, David. Jesus is dying. Jesus made the sacrifice. Now, here's the thing that you have to remember. Once Jesus dies on the cross, in the presence of men, Satan's deception is gone. Because now I can say, I have been forgiven of murder. Jesus died so that could happen. And that sacrifice is a worthy sacrifice. So Satan is bound. He cannot deceive nations anymore. He's thrown into the pit. He's chained. He cannot do what he used to do. Now, he also says that Satan will be loosed for a little while. What is it that looses Satan? People forget what Jesus did. Fortunately, I don't think we're at that point yet. But we could get to that point. And I think we will get to that point where people, when you talk to them about Jesus, they'll say, who? That'll be a sad day, but I think that's possible. People are willing to believe things about Jesus that he never did. And that's because a lot of people today have never read the biblical account. They talk about Jesus like they know what he did, but they don't. Now, his birth, we celebrate at Christmas time, so everybody pretty much knows a little bit about his birth. People think there were three wise men. The Bible doesn't say there were three wise men. It just says there were wise men. But I've heard people argue vehemently that the Bible says there were three wise men. It doesn't say that. They're confused. And people say he was born on December the 25th. Well, the best evidence is he wasn't born on December 25th because they haven't looked. People tell me the Bible says he was born on December 25th. It doesn't. So it's possible that people will one day forget that Jesus died on the cross.
Dean?
Yeah.
Do you think maybe they thought there were three because there were three gifts given? So they assumed that there were three wise men?
I mean, just guess.
I don't know, but that's the only thing I could think of, because we just knew there were more than one for sure.
Yeah, there were wise gifts. Wise men.
Yeah. Right.
I don't know.
Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in because I always try to figure out why they think that. But yeah. Yes, I'm agreeing with what you're saying.
In reality, the reason that they think that is because that's what's pictured in nativity scenes that people put on their front yard.
Yeah, that's probably true.
Or it's in the popular songs that we sing around Christmas time. Okay. That's the first thing that's in this paragraph, these two paragraphs. Satan is bound so that he can no longer deceive when Jesus makes his sacrifice for sin. Well, let's read it again. This time, let's look for the second point that he makes. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the abyss, shut it, sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little time. I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshiped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark on their forehead or upon their hand. Those people, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, what about this first resurrection? It's the first resurrection that allowed them to reign with Jesus and to serve as priests.
So, Dean?
Yeah.
We're called a holy priesthood, aren't we? We're called a holy priesthood. So that would be the ones who have been baptized into the body, and they're reigning with him now.
Thank you. That's my point. I think that's it. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We, right now, are reigning with Christ, reigning with Jesus. Now, think about how hard that was for those folks to kind of get a handle on. I'm reigning with Jesus and the Romans are throwing me in prison. Okay. It does not look to them like they're reigning with Jesus. They were. And remember what Paul said in his own defense. He said, I would that you are just like I am. Oh yeah, except for the chains. He was speaking to the Roman officials. He said, I wish you could be like I am, reigning with Christ. Oh, yeah, except for the chains. The chains are just kind of an afterthought to Paul. So this first resurrection, and I think, like Jimmy has pointed out, that this first resurrection is what happens in baptism. We are buried with Christ because we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We've put the old man to death. We are buried with Christ. So there's a death. It's a spiritual death. And we're raised to life. And that's what happens in baptism. So it's a spiritual death. It's a spiritual life as well. And we've talked about how Jesus is reigning on his throne now. When he went back to heaven in the clouds in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Daniel says, I got to see what it looked like from heaven's point of view. And he came with the clouds. He sat down at the right hand of God, and he is now reigning. Okay. And that's Romans 6 at verse 4, Romans 8, verse 11. Passages that we've talked about already in the course of our study of the foolish notions that people come up with. See, people don't think we're reigning now, but we are. And he says that they will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now this is just saying that they're going to serve as priests. They're going to reign with Jesus for a long time. But it is time limited. The spiritual life that we have now is limited in its scope. It's 1,000 years. It's a long period of time that people will reign with Jesus, but it is limited. And it's symbolically just a long period of time. This idea of 1,000 of something was frequent in the Old Testament. Psalms, the 50th chapter at verse 10, God says that the sheep on 1,000 hills are mine. Well, that didn't mean that the sheep on hill 1,001 didn't belong to God. That would have been a silly notion. God is just saying, everything is mine. Okay? So they're going to serve and they're going to reign with Jesus for a long time, a lot of years. Psalms 90 is a passage we're not quite as familiar with. At least I know I'm not as familiar with it. Let me read Psalms 90 very quickly here. Psalms 90 at verse 10. He says, the days of our years are 70. Psalms 90, I wanted verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years to God is like 3 hours. That was the length of a watch, or 4 hours. They had three watches in the night. So as far as God is concerned, there's no difference between 1,000 years and 4 hours. But it's just the length of time. It's a long time. It's not like eternal life. It's spiritual life. It's here on the earth, and we'll have it for a long time. Many of us will have it until the day that we die. Now, We've got to talk about the second death. Here we are. Let's drop down to the second paragraph of this section. He says, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So, let's see if we can figure out what this second death is all about. Again, I have to stress, this is just, in my opinion, this is the way I make sense out of these word pictures. Death is spiritual in this context. There's no thought given to physical death. It doesn't even enter the picture. This second death does not impact those who are reigning as kings and priests. But what's the first death? The first death was a death to sin and baptism. And I don't think we have to read Colossians and Romans and Colossians 2. If you'd like to read those, you have them noted in the PDF of this PowerPoint that I sent to all of you. But the first death was a death to sin. And here's the thing that kind of complicates this. Not everybody experiences the first death and the first resurrection. Only people who are baptized. Those are the only people that experience first death and the first resurrection. Wicked people don't have anything to do with the first death and the first resurrection. Now, the difference is that everybody experiences the second resurrection. That second resurrection is when Jesus returns and all are raised. For the believer, it's a resurrection to life, eternal life now, in heaven, with no time limit. So, for the believer, that second resurrection is a resurrection unto life. For the unbeliever, it's a resurrection to eternal death. That's the second death. Eternal death isn't going to touch the believers. So it's a little confusing. And this is the reason that it's so confusing to me. We typically think of death as preceding resurrection. Right? At least that's the way I think of it. You die and then you can be raised back to life. That's kind of the way the first death and first resurrection work. You're dead to sin, you're raised to newness of life. No problem. gets a little confusing with the second resurrection and the second death, because you're raised and then you die. So that one's a little, that one seems to me to be a little backwards.
Could it be that the, that if you are, because it says the dead will rise first and then we follow. Could it be that? Like we're dead physically and we're in the grave. And so we will be resurrected first and then the rest will follow. Is that right?
That is correct. However, I just don't think that this passage in Revelation 20 has anything to do with physical death.
Okay.
I don't think physical death is in there.
No.
Okay. You are right. That's a good point. The dead in Christ arise first. Okay. That's a good point. We which are alive and remain shall be changed, and we shall ever be with the Lord. We shall meet them in the air. Yeah, that's absolutely true. I just don't think that that's what this passage is talking about.
I don't know, but it happens in a twinkling of an eye, so that's really hard to imagine anything in between. It just happens, and we're up,
right
in heaven, being judged.
And you have to remember, when biblical information comes from God to us, God has to dumb it down so that we can understand it. It's like the streets of heaven are paved with gold. Well, I don't think there are any streets, and I don't think there's any gold. Because it's a spiritual place. Your flesh and bones or flesh and blood cannot inherit that. So it'd be silly to have a street literally paved with gold that was absolutely useless. But God dumbed it down for us. He talked about it in words that we would be able to understand. It's just so marvelous that it's hard for us to comprehend it. You know, it reminds me of the joke about the rich man who, when he died, he had all of his gold melted down into ingots and he put it in his casket with him. And he gets up to heaven and he's talking to Saint Peter at the pearly gates. It's a joke, remember? And Peter says, yeah, I understand why you're here, but how come you brought all these cobblestones with you? So I think when God talks about what happens first and then what happens next and what happens next, that might be God dumbing it down so we could understand it.
Dean?
Because that's the way we think, is in a timeline. Yeah, Carol?
Well, if you look at the verse that you're talking about, for the believer is resurrected to eternal life and the unbeliever is resurrected to eternal death, those people had all been dead. And so when their spirit, when they're raised back to life, then their judgment is what they earned in life. So they are resurrected first and then they receive their due.
Yeah. Yeah, the second part of this seems a little backwards to me. I know what you're saying, Carol, and it just seems a little backwards. It's true that there's a physical death that happens in there, but I don't think physical death was important. I think it was being raised and being held in the second death, because see, these unbelievers, they never went through the first death.
Okay, I got you.
Yeah, the first death was the death to sin. Well, they never went through that. So it's undead people are raised. admittedly, I can't explain all of the parts of this. I do think it's like a political cartoon. You can't press it too hard or it'll break down. Just like you can't press the image of Uncle Sam too hard and make it a symbol of male oppression because it's Uncle Sam. It's not Aunt Samantha. And there are people who have argued that Uncle Sam is in fact an image that was developed to bolster male domination. I can't believe that. I think they're pressing the political cartoon too far when you do that. Okay, well,
it changes when you get down to verse 8, because that's already happened. It starts there because Agag and go, that's already happened, right?
Yeah.
This that we just read is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. But in verse 8, that has already happened.
Well, we're going to talk,
9.
We're going to talk about Satan being defeated. Now, remember, okay. Satan is defeated on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But he still looks like he's in power. So that's the second section of this. Satan is defeated. And then the last section, I believe what John is doing is giving us a picture of the judgment before the great throne. That's the judgment at the end of time.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
So I think that's that. While the book of Revelation is not written so much to deal with that judgment at the end of time, it's primarily concerned with the judgment that God was bringing on the Jews. I think John gives them a glimpse of the final judgment. So we'll talk about. You'd
see the devil cast into the lake again, too.
Yes.
He's been cast down again forever.
Yeah. We'll talk about We'll talk about the second two sections of this. Well, we'll do section two next week.
I'm getting ahead again, like usual.
No, that's okay.
Yes.
That's okay. You're going down the road. And then the next week we'll talk about the final judgment. So it's all good discussion. It's just too much to cover.
Well, you know me, I just take off and keep running. I don't hesitate. I just go forward and forget to stop and wait till next week.
That's okay. That's okay. Yeah, go ahead, Lee.
I know. I'm just saying thank you, Dean.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you for your kind attention. And I apologize that this was so much of me doing the reading, but I wanted
it to, makes it easier for us because we can follow.
Yeah, I was hoping that's the way it would work. And I didn't give you guys very many opportunities to speak up tonight. And I apologize for that, but I wanted to present kind of my coherent view. You may have a different view that's just as coherent. And I don't mean to say that you have to adopt my view. I would never say that. You just have to have a coherent view.
Dean, I thought you did an excellent job, and it flowed very well. And especially when you read it, because we don't get distracted from what we're on, trying to read and listen to someone else read. So I really appreciated the whole lesson. Was great.
Well, thank you, Jimmy. You're very kind. And I hope that this doesn't muddy the water. I hope it helps to clarify it. You can have a picture. I wish that we had time to go through the entirety of Revelation. I have taught the book of Revelation. It took me 26 weeks. We spent the first 20 weeks in the Old Testament. And then when we got to the book of Revelation, finally, it was really easy because we had all those pictures that were fixed in our minds.